All right, so today we're looking at another great topic here, and let me just say this before I even begin this wonderful topic of adoption, that, you know, my characteristic, and I reckon pattern, if you will, style, and is really preaching through books of the Bible. And when I was pastoring other churches, of course, I did just as David does. I think that's one of the reasons that David and I, one of the many reasons anyway, that we hit it off so well and seem to be on the same page. And David does such an excellent job. And he of course, you know, preaches so often, and as I used to, and now I do have the pleasure of being able to preach here and there. So, you know, you'll have to just sort of bear with me as I do some of these topical, if you will, messages, which is a little bit out of characteristic for me to do, but at the same time, I want to make sure that I do rightly divide the Word of God, even in those things. And these are great matters here, even as we went through our Sunday school about the fundamentals of faith and all, and as we do those and again, and wow, I mean, that is so important, and it amazes me, always amazes me, that how so many maybe believers, or you might want to say milk drinkers, people who have not really matured much in Christ, that they don't know much in depth about some of these doctrines that are so important. And of course, this great doctrine of adoption is a very, very important topic here that can be so encouraging to us. So, saying all that, this great doctrine of adoption, this blessings of adoption, these great benefits of adoption, we could title it multiple things there, is one that is really, really close to my heart. And one of the major reasons that is because I was physically adopted. I was physically, now we're not trying to compare completely with spiritually, but to some degree we can, can't we? Just like as Christ compared really marriage with the church. So this physical adoption that, you know, I took place in my life at around age 3, and as crazy it may sound, my brain has recorded, even as, at my age, some memories of me seeing my adopted parents for the very first time in my life. And as much as I would really like to say that they were the best parents that you could ever ask, they really were not. And I don't say that joyfully, I say that sorrowfully. And, you know, I did have great times with them and very thankful for them. But they were not Christians, so I couldn't expect them to live like a Christian when they were not Christians. They were not believers. My dad passed away at the age of 45 when I was about the age of 12 years of age, so didn't really get up much in age to know him, but so well. And my mother went on to live a little bit longer than that. And again, I'm very thankful for someone who wanted to adopt me, to take me in, to select me, to choose me, and to adopt me, to have that physical adoption. Now, as I said, I wasn't raised up in a Christian home. Let me give you a little testimony here. My parents claimed to be Christians. My parents were some of these that went to church now and then, sporadically, if you will. And they, you know, I remember a lot of things. It's amazing how your brain is a good recording device. And even when you get older, some of those things just sit there, don't they? And they never budge. And they'll come out. And some of those truths came out even as I started growing older, some of the things I didn't even really think about before I was saved. But then when you get saved, then you can sort of look back and compare spiritual things with spiritual things and physical things with physical things more accurately. My parents, you know, claimed to be Christians. And so I did the same thing. I just fell right into the right in line with the family. You know, I claimed to be a believer, a Christian. But as the years went by, I, without a doubt, proved, you know, I was a wretched sinner. And a lot of my activity in my life proved me to be anything but a Christian. And that included my thought life. I can remember, though, the first time that God was starting to work on my heart, because I started feeling miserable in my sins for the first time. And I actually started to think about death and what would take place if, when that happens. You know, what would happen if I actually died? And I took out this Bible. Back then, you know, you had a lot of salesmen that would come to your doors. You had Kirby vacuum cleaner and whatever, you know. It was just a variety of things. You know, you had maybe Tupperware and different people, but it was the door-to-door salesman that would sell these big Bibles, family Bibles. They were gigantic, heavy. And we had one of those. We bought one of those. And this thing had gathered dust in our home. And I began to look through that for some answers. And I wanted to know what was next. You know, what happens when you die? Now, I knew about heaven and hell to some degree from those little sporadic times of going to Sunday school and all. But I was on a personal mission to see how this applied to my life. And as I found some passages, I always thought of this. I think I even thought of that before even we bought that Bible, is, you know, when I was in vacation Bible school or maybe some of the Sunday school things, I remember the Ten Commandments. And I would think to myself that, wow, that's a comforting thing. I want to see what the Ten Commandments, I remember those. I like those. Let me look that up. So let me look that up in this big old Bible that's been collecting all this dust. So I did. And this is one of the reasons I like Way of the Master so much, because this really relates to me, because when I looked at those Ten Commandments, I felt like the scum of the earth. See, God was dealing with my heart and was exposing my sins. And when I looked at that, I was looking for comfort. I was looking for joy. I was looking for something else, something I could relate to. Maybe non-spiritual things I could relate to with the little fellowship stuff that I had when I was a child, making things in the Sunday school class, little stuff that we would do and all, little arts and crafts and all. And that's how I was relating that to. I had no idea that I was going to look at the Ten Commandments. It was going to bust my heart wide open. And when seeing some of the reference to Jesus dying for our sins that was in the columns of that old Bible, you know, a light switch sort of turned on for me all of a sudden. And that day I prayed for God to help me, save me. I was desperately needing His help. And I would like to say that that was real that day. But the story goes on. And to make a long story short, not to burn you down with this, but let me tell you this. I went for quite a period of time looking religious and reading the Bible and going to church. But I eventually turned back. It didn't last long. It didn't last long at all. I eventually turned back to some of my former sins because I couldn't hold out. I could not play that role any longer. I knew I was a hypocrite. I would go to church on Sunday and then Monday, and probably for the rest of the week, I would live just like the world does. I played the role real well, though. I even taught Sunday school to children. I had read enough scripture, actually, that I knew all the right things to say and how to act. Then God did this to me. I got really sick, and I really started thinking about death. And God started to pull at my heart again on this. He knew how to reach me. And my conscience would just not let me go. And all I could think of is, He would never accept me now, though. He would never accept someone like me. And this is the way I thought now, when you got to think, you know, I hadn't matured in Christ or hadn't got really saved. So, you know, I had done so much wrong and living out a lie and being such a hypocrite. And at this time, I started thinking back even about the times I spent with my dad, and all this stuff was overwhelming to me, and I missed growing up with him, and that was overwhelming to me. And not only that, but at that time, God's timing is always perfect, my mother passed away. So I felt abandoned. I mean, I felt really, really abandoned. Then I thought, by God's grace alone, and by His help, and Him opening my eyes completely, what if God would forgive me and He would take me in? And I thought, maybe He will let me be accepted into His family. Because I felt that my first adoption, that physical adoption, in my mind, and plus in that state that I was in then, and in my heart, it seemed to have failed. somehow, and everything just went wrong. But just maybe God will allow me to be his child and would let me start my life over, I would think. So I fell to the floor and begged God to forgive me and to give me a chance to be for real and to live a new life and to truly live for him. And I told God that I have been a hypocrite and I sinned against him in the worst possible way that anyone could ever do. And that day, I believe, was a new beginning for me when I really started following Christ. That day started a fresh day to where I was aware of God's truth, to where it started to really make sense where it didn't before, and to where now it had an impact on my life to where it didn't before, and to where I had a great desire all of a sudden to listen to God's word and what he had to say and to want to apply it to my life. I knew that God would wipe the slate clean as I would have a new birth and to be born of God, being placed into his family. My physical adoption was by sinful man, taking in a sinner who grew up and sinned greatly. My second adoption, which was the spiritual adoption, was by a sinless God who took in a sinner to forgive and to sanctify for his glory. That's really why the topic of adoption has a great meaning to me. And of course, back in that day, I didn't understand all that stuff until later. But you know, I can look back and think of how I thought about it then. So although some of those statements may not have been doctrinally in line, that's how I was at that time. That's why the topic of adoption has great meaning to me. Now, when we think of adoption, we need to think also of justification. Because just as justification is what God declares or makes that legal declaration of making one righteous due to Jesus satisfying the demands of the law and God's wrath when it comes to adoption, God declares one to be placed into his family. And that's a legal declaration also, isn't it? Now, remember last time the message on justification, just to tie this in, since this is a part-by-part message on justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. But justification is where God declares the sinner righteous because the sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God considers such a believing sinner to be the recipient of God's righteousness. Remember why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He met the demands of the law, or satisfied the curse of the law and appeased God's wrath that every non-believer has before salvation. And this faith has given us this union with Christ. We're no longer separated, but now we're joined to Christ. And we could even think of the doctrine of reconciliation, as we spoke of last time under that topic of justification, to where we're no longer apart from God, but now we're joined. And there's so much there when you think of salvation, isn't it? You know, Jesus' substitutionary death that we spoke about, to where he died in our place. You think of regeneration and conversion, to where God gives you a new heart and transforms you. But the doctrine of adoption is a very comforting and encouraging doctrine. Not to say that others aren't, but when you think of being adopted, just as when I was physically adopted, you can't help from thinking that you have been selected. You have been actually chosen. You have been picked out. Again, you have been selected. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, as Dean read for us, really emphasizes this too, doesn't it? You know, it says, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. See, God has chosen us to be his. God has selected us out to be his. God has chosen us to adopt us as his very own. He chose us to be in his family forever. Now that demonstrates to us what? Mercy, doesn't it? That's incredible mercy from God that he would choose us. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 9 it says, we were saved from God's what? Wrath. We were enemies of God. So this implies that God is showing favor to sinners who are not seeking him and who have God's wrath upon them. And he is willing to do that, to adopt such as that, to adopt us. That's mercy, isn't it? That is mercy. Well, there are privileges to being adopted, isn't it? And there are marks of characteristics, if you will, to being adopted. And there's definitely characteristics of being adopted that we want to look at also. And I want to look at some of these today, not a complete exhaustive list, but just some of these things. So let's look at the privileges of being adopted. I think the most obvious is when we think of us being the children of God, that we are, number one, we now have God as our Father. We now have God as our Father. We are now sons and daughters of God. And of course, not God's eternal Son as Jesus is, do that would be in essence with God, but as adopted to belong to him, to be selected by him, to have this union with God through Christ, to be joined now where we used to not be joined, but were completely separated. You know, it's amazing how you hear all this universalism talk among so many people, even Hollywood characters, and everybody thinks everybody's in the basket to go to heaven. And they'll use these terms sometimes like you're joined to God or God is our friend or God is like, you know, and that's disturbing, isn't it? That is disturbing when you think of what all that God had to do to bring us to him, for us to have this union with Christ, for us to have this union with God. And how separated really the world really is. You know, John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So foundational, or to start with, the believer has been given the power to become God's son. So our sonship is by adoption, isn't it? Our sonship is by adoption. And really, adoption takes in both female and male both, doesn't it? We have such language as 2 Corinthians 6:18, in 2 Corinthians 6:18, which says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, when we think of God giving us the power to become his children, we must also think of this. Of God, and this is a good second privilege, if you will, God giving us his Spirit. So not only do we have God as our Father, but we also have God giving us his Spirit. God giving us his Spirit. In Galatians 4:6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." In verse 9 there of that chapter, it says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So when does the believer get God's Spirit? As soon as they are saved. In Ephesians, again, in our reading of, again today, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Having also what? Believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." And Jesus promised his Spirit would reside in us in John 14:17, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul said, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And we know that God's Spirit teaches us truth. There's so many benefits of having the blessing even of God's Spirit. In John 14:17, Jesus says, "The world does not know him." But he basically says the believers do know him. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so we may know the things freely given to us by God." I mean, God has given us this discernment. God has given us this understanding. God has really pried open our hearts that were so stone cold to him. And now he has opened it up where we will receive his truths and where we'll understand his truths, where we will love his truths and have desires for his truths because we have his Spirit. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will teach us all things." What a privilege those who are adopted have by having God's Spirit in them. Now, another privilege of being adopted is being connected to other believers. Being connected to other believers. So we have God as our Father. We have, of course, this great blessing of having God's Spirit who dwells in us. And then, of course, we have this connection to other believers where God not only gives us his Spirit where we're not alone, but he says, "You're not alone either, because I'm going to plant you into the body, the church." You're connected to other believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And for the body is not one member, but many. We have all, that is, the true believers, been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we all, that is, all believers, are children of God. David is a child of God. Jim is a child of God. Todd is a child of God. Joshua, Joseph, Donna, I am a child of God. Dean is a child of God. And on for those who believe. We are all connected because we have been born into the family of Christ. You know, Jesus even used the language, such language as when Paul, which was Saul on the road to Tarsus, and when Jesus addressed him, what did he say to him? He said, "Saul, why are you what? Persecuting me." He didn't say, "Saul, why are you persecuting all the believers out there?" He said, "Why are you persecuting what? Me." And you can see that connection, can't you? You can see that connection in Matthew 25 when Jesus says, "When you've done something toward the Christians, you've basically done it unto what? Me." And you see that connection. Christ is the head of the body. We are positionally family members, aren't we? We make up the body. And there's many body members. We all have Christ as our head, and we all have eternal life. And we all have really so much in common. Now, we might have some different interests like hobbies and in different things that we do at work and different skills and those type of things that we don't have in common. But believers really have a lot in common. True believers have a tremendous amount of commonality. Now, you may not think so, or some people may not think so sometimes, and they might think it's sort of dull to be around other believers, which I do not understand and cannot figure that out. But if you're in the body, if you're part of the body of Christ, if you're God's child, if you're a believer, then think of this. You love Jesus. That's foundational there, isn't it? I mean, you love the Lord. You love Jesus Christ. I mean, you have this love for Him that's almost where you can't describe it. Because it's not about the works. It's not about crossing the T's and dotting the I's and just trying to put things in place. But it's about something driving your heart. Isn't that true for the believer? Yeah, there's something about that just drives you and motivates you and changes your heart. I used to describe a new believer as where your want-tos are changed. That's a good country way to say that. Where your want-tos are changed. You know, your desires are changed. So you love Jesus. So do other true believers, don't they? So do other true believers. If you're in the body, then you hate sin, right? Sin is your mortal enemy. And you want to get rid of it. You hate it. You despise it. And you want to grow in holiness. So do other true believers. So do other true believers. They fight sin. They hate sin. They want to grow in the Lord. So do other true believers. We all have that commonality. If you're in the body, then you love to pray. You love to talk to the Lord who has sought you out and saved you. So do other true believers. That's a part of your day that never goes away. And that's a special part of your day. And that's a beginning part of your day and an ending part of your day and an in-between part of your day. And it's a corporate part of your day with other believers, isn't it? You love to pray. If you're in the body, then you love to read the Word of God. See how these are really characteristics of the children of God? They take on their father's characteristics, right? You love to read the Word of God. You love God's truth. You desire God's truth. You want to hear God's truth proclaimed. You want it to see it change your heart. You want it to put you under conviction. You want it to encourage you. You want it to spur you on. You want it to give you the answers when needed. You love the Word of God. So do other true believers. If you're in the body, then you want to have fellowship with the people of God, don't you? More than anything else. To encourage them, to love them, to be around them. And when you're not, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? And we can name more things than just this, couldn't we? You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus even shows this bond and this unity and this togetherness that believers have. And it's because we are of the same body or same family. In verse 11 there, he says to the Father in chapter 17 of John, he says to the Father as he's praying to God the Father, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. In verse 22 and 23 of that same chapter there, he says, the glory that you have given me, Father, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Can you see this characteristic that the children of God have been given? Our new identity that we have been given. Our identity in this lost world is with Jesus, isn't it? Our identity in this lost world is not just with Jesus, but it's also with the body, other believers, isn't it? Not the world. That's not our identity. We live in this world. We struggle in this world. We hurt in this world. We suffer in this world. We work in this world. But this world is not our home. As an old song says, we're just what? Passing through, aren't we? You know, even Jesus used strong language to people that tried to maybe commit to or see their family members more important than him. You know, Jesus said, if you basically love your family more than him, you're not worthy of me. That's serious, isn't it? He even used stronger language than that because he used, I believe, the words hate. And he's not like go out and hate your mom or go out and hate your dad. But what is he showing? He's showing the difference, isn't he? Yeah. He's showing that, hey, your love for me should be so supreme, so much more than that of even your own physical family. And wow, how far from that would it be if he's the head of the body and the believers are all the connective body parts, right? And we should demonstrate that we belong to each other in practice as we are positionally, right? You know, John writes in his epistle over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And we all have God as our Father, don't we? We have brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, how refreshing is it to be around believers? How refreshing is that? I don't know about you, but this is my favorite day of the week. This is it right here. This is my favorite. I don't do too much singing in the shower, but I think I do that on Sunday mornings, okay? You know, I usually feel a little more energized somehow or another. I don't know why. You know, if I was charismatic, I'd say to Satan's trying to beat me down and make me feel bad on Sunday mornings. But my spiritual part of me is in total opposition to that. You know, this is my favorite day. You know, some of you are around lost people all day long on your job, aren't you? But what in common do you have with them? Isn't it nice to have prayer with other believers? Isn't it nice to have Sunday school with other believers, Bible study with other believers, corporate worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? To get encouragement from other believers and to sing songs with other believers? Thank God that we aren't alone as Christians, that God has placed us amongst other believers. And it's not this church, is it? We forget that sometimes. It's not just South Raleigh Bible Church. We have many other brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we? I mean, I meet with some of them every single week in my community. Every single week. I live a long ways from here. One thing that I really miss is being around you people more than what I am. But I can assure you that I'm having fellowship with some of the body. Some of y'all probably meet with others too every week. So as being adopted by God, we have him as our Father. We've been given his Spirit. We've been connected with other believers. Then as children of God, being adopted, we have the privilege also of having an inheritance, don't we? Of having inheritance. And we saw that in the passage that was read. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, when Peter writes this, it's a great time of persecution for the believers. And he wanted these believers to be encouraged. He wanted them to attach themselves to something that they can praise God for, even in the midst of all their troubles and trials and persecutions that they were going through. Now, of course, you know that in the Old Testament, people had an earthly inheritance, and people today get earthly inheritances. And God, as we are teaching here, as we are His children and we are adopted to Him, He promises us an inheritance. But really, we want to focus on, it's really more of a spiritual inheritance. You know, Jesus says this, for those who think more of material things, basically, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will what? Be added to you. So what could the world give me in comparison to what God has in store for me? That should be encouraging. Plus, help us to keep our eyes off the world and keep them on eternal things. Now, we'll walk on streets of gold in heaven, of course, and you think of those things and enjoy many things in heaven, but this is not what we're talking about exactly here. Our inheritance, really, when you think about it in a nutshell, our inheritance, when you think about the believer and being adopted by God, this inheritance here is a culmination of all what Jesus has done. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, where at the contrast of the judgments, to where Jesus shows a contrast of the saved and the lost. And he says this, he says to the saved in verse 34, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1:11, there again, Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Verse 13 there of that passage, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our, what? Inheritance. As a pledge of our inheritance. Colossians 1:12 says, we should give thanks to God who has qualified us to share in the eternal inheritance of the saints. Hebrews 9:15 says, we have the promise of the eternal inheritance. Psalm 16, the psalmist states, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Reminds me of the song, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, right? God chose us to be His children. God chose us to adopt us. And because we are His children, we are His adopted children, we have an inheritance. God makes us heirs of promise and installs us into honor. What a privilege. Can you imagine that? God makes us heirs of promise and installs us into honor. As Jesus was teaching about anxiety over in chapter 12 of Luke in verse 32, he makes a beautiful statement to help counteract the cares of this world. And he says this, your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The kingdom God gives His adopted sons and daughters excels all earthly things, doesn't it? Everything else is temporary. Everything else is temporary. So the privileges of being adopted so far that we've looked at, or having God as our Father, being given God's Spirit, being connected to other believers, and being given an inheritance. Well, the next one, most people don't think about. The next blessing that we have is a very important characteristic of a child of God. And the next one people don't think about as a privilege of really being adopted. And that is this: having the Father's discipline. Having the Father's discipline. If you want to look over in Hebrews chapter 12, because this is a long spot I'm going to look at here. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And we'll look at that all the way through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, basically through verse 11. Now follow this closely. It says, beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us," or besets us, some translations would say, and "let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So as you can see, we're talking about adoption, and God has us for his children. And as we see in this Hebrew passage, that any earthly father will discipline his children. Matter of fact, it would be to God, and as we know in Scripture, to be foreign and lacking love completely, like dissociation, if a father didn't do that in some fashion or way. And just as the writer of Hebrews is encouraging those who have trials, and I think this relates so much to that, and have been even dealing with sin, to remember Jesus who endured the cross for us, and what all he had to go through, what all he had to endure, and that we must run the race while God is going to bring about fruits of righteousness in our lives. God is training us, shaping us, molding us. God disciplines whom he loves, and he loves his children. And we have this privilege, this great privilege, of not having a father which would leave that out and not wanting good in our life, the best in our life, protection in our life, maturity in our life. We know as a believer what that produces if a father does not, an earthly father does not discipline his children. If a father does not discipline his children, an earthly parent doesn't discipline their children, then, as the age-old saying goes, they will raise up their children to be criminals. And you know what? I used to think that was sort of harsh. But you know, that is biblical. Why is that biblical? Because they, those children that are raised up without any discipline, will be raised up and they will do deeds of lawlessness. They will not respect authority if they don't respect any at home. And so you know what that's going to lead to. Law-breaking everywhere. They won't respect authority. And as Scripture teaches us, they will bring shame to their parents. And the child will be spoiled. Thank God that He loves us, cares for us as His own. And we have the benefit of this discipline to give us assurance that we belong to Him. You know, in my driver's ed car, many times my students will talk the most about whom seems to care about them the most. And guess what? A lot of times it's the grandparents who they're talking about the most there, who are still more what I would call old school. Y'all hear that? Who believe in discipline. And it has grasped the respect of that child. It has a positive impact on that child to demonstrate who really does care for them the most. Isn't that amazing? And I see this so particularly true with parents that have been divorced and one parent wants to buy the other one in competition with the other parent, buy that child off respect, you know, thinking I can purchase this somehow. Sickening. It really is. Now, when it comes to the believer will sin, sometimes fail and fall short of honoring the Lord. And of course, even when we don't sin, God's still going to train us through trials and so many things that we have to go through that He molds us and shapes us by. And God knows how to get our attention, doesn't He? And when it happens, we need to ask, Lord, what are You teaching me in this? Or is there some, maybe, perhaps, sin in my life? Or is this just going to help me to be able to love You more? Is this going to help me to where I can make sure that I'm glorifying You instead of myself? And for us to feel the brunt of His hand upon us and to know that He cares and He's not going to just let us go in that way or that aspect. Knowing that the outcome of whatever it is going to be, as Scripture teaches us, which we could pull out a lot of proverbs and scriptures and passages there. Wow, it's for our good, isn't it? It's for our good because we belong to Him. We are His child. The reminder again is Proverbs 3:11-12, isn't it? My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You know, in Revelation 3:19, Jesus makes it known even to the messenger of the Laodicean church that those whom He loves, He reproves and disciplines. And He told that church to be zealous and repent. You know, God's loving hand of discipline is designed to strike the flame of fire back in our hearts, isn't it? It's designed to help us to be like Jesus, to glorify God, to trust Him more, to worship Him properly. It's a privilege of the child of God, one whom is adopted and belongs to His family. If we didn't have the discipline of the Lord, we wouldn't feel God's full affection. I feel so sorry for a child that doesn't have the full affection. Just as a child with an earthly father lacks discipline, if that child with that earthly father that lacks that discipline, a great part of their nurturing, A great part of their maturing process is being hindered and hampered. But our Heavenly Father has all the right things in place. Our Heavenly Father has a perfect love for His adopted sons and daughters. God gives His children His characteristics. God gives His children all these blessings. Praise God for that. Now, let me finish quickly here this by giving some contrast of believers with unbelievers to hopefully to stir up even more some gratitude in our hearts for being adopted. Some more that would actually stir up our hearts about being adopted. So think about this. We've just listed a few wonderful privileges of being adopted. We could take the list on and on, but time's not permitting. We talked about having God as our Father, right? Well, in contrast to that, whom does the unbeliever have as their father? And that would be Satan, wouldn't it? Satan. Every non-believer has Satan as their father. Well, we know that too. Remember in the Gospel of John, as we went through chapter 8 there, and Jesus addresses certain Jews in John chapter 8 and tells them that they are doing what? They're just following the pattern of their father, the devil. They're obeying the lust, they're obeying the desires. They're going right in place with who their father is. Then the unbeliever doesn't have God's Spirit living in them either. So they can't fully grasp God's word. You know, they can't endure obeying God's word. Just as when I thought I was really a believer, I couldn't endure it. And I didn't have the discernment. And it didn't have the impact. So eventually, I did just as the parable of the sower, right? The cares of the world choked it off. What truth that was put me under some conviction. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that they're spiritually what? Unable to. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. In Romans 8:7 it says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, it says. Now, then we talked about how God's adopted children are connected to other believers. Not so with the unbeliever. Not so with the unbeliever, as much as many churches want to try to cater to the unbeliever and have the unbeliever's music, the unbeliever's philosophy, making sure that the unbeliever's toes aren't stepped on in the preaching so they don't mention hell or sin. They cater to the unbeliever. But the unbeliever is an unbeliver. If it walks like a duck, it is a duck. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Complete contrast, isn't it? And if you were to look at this real closely, you will see basically the Apostle Paul is saying, there's no possibility for the dark and the light. The people who have God as their father and those whom have Satan as their father to be bound together. If it be marriage, it's not going to work. Fellowship or whatever. Unbelievers are not in the family of God. God says in Romans chapter 8, which sums it up well, because the unbeliever works from the flesh to where the believer works from God's Spirit. Paul says in chapter 8 there, in verse 5, that those who are according to the flesh, then what do? They set their minds on those things. That's where their desires and hopes and all are. Jesus said, wherever your heart is, that is where what? That's where your treasure is, right? You know, this is their desire. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh, again, is hostile toward God. It's against God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And he says in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So there's no connection to God, therefore no connection to other believers. Because Christ is the head of the body, the believers are the body parts, basically. On the other hand, the believer has all the benefits of being family members of one another. Now, when it comes to the contrast of spiritual inheritance, the unbeliever will have no part in that also. And really all the things that we have named the believer inherits, right? So God, as our Father, gaining His Spirit, being ushered into God's family, having true brothers and sisters in Christ, receiving discipline from our Heavenly Father who looks out for us and cares. And the Christian gets to spend all eternity with no pain, no sorrow, and to enjoy Christ's death. But with the unbeliever, it's not so, is it? They will go into punishment forever. The unbeliever will go into punishment, always being conscious of pain and torment and misery and darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, to fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said there would be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, there are people on this earth which will face the horrors of hell because they didn't have God as their Father. They never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. In these times, the unbeliever may have a temporal relationship, with the true believer, such as at work, on the same job, being the same physical family. We've experienced that just the week after last with my wife's brother that came down and is lost. Or even have some of the same political views, right? But when it comes to spiritual things, the believer and the unbeliever are on two different levels completely, aren't they? That should strike mercy in our hearts towards them and thinking of God's grace towards us. And eternity's coming, isn't it? Judgment day is coming. And it will all culminate of who was your Father. Have you been adopted by God? A holy God who created all things and sent His Son to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Or is it Satan himself as your Father, to where you have been blinded by, deceived by, and you follow his schemes and his devices, his methods, and you can't even see your own attitude, your own self, your own actions, and you're constantly desensitizing your conscience by just keep on sinning and maybe even getting under the Word of God and have heard it over and over again, and now it's just like another sermon, just another good message, just another sermon. The adopted sons and daughters of God have great privileges. Thank God for that. Now and for all eternity, may God grant repentance and faith to those who don't know Him and who don't have a relationship with Him, who don't worship Him, and who don't love Him. You know, one main feature of this, of these privileges, if you will, that we need to really think about is the characteristics. Children have certain characteristics of their what? Parents, don't they? You know, I wanted some of the characteristics of my parents. I was just attaching to the wrong ones. You know, my parents claimed to be believers, claimed to be Christians. So what did I want? I wanted the same thing, didn't I? Hey, I want to be like my parents. Let me be like them. But you know what? As I got older, I figured that I didn't want to be like them. Because I could name some things that aren't very pretty of their characteristics. And no, those aren't things that I like to dwell on, but although those are things that show me that what they were truly like, you know, that's what summed them up. That's who they were. And isn't it nice to know that we could be summed up as who we are, God's children, because we have His characteristics. And those privileges, again, loving His truth, loving His prayer, loving His people, and on, and we could go with that. Those are wonderful characteristics that we have. Thank God for adoption. Spiritual adoption doesn't compare to the spiritual adoption, does it? If you have opportunity to adopt, and some of you may have been adopted, and you may know other people that have adopted, what a blessing that is. What a great thing that is. But you know, the adoption that matters the most is that spiritual adoption. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You for Your mercy, love, grace, compassion, You choosing. Wow. It's almost overwhelming when you really think about it, because, Lord, how could You do that with us? And it's like we've been in this plane crash and we're the only survivors. And we want so bad for everybody else to be in God's family. That's what getting the gospel out is about, knowing that people are going to perish without You. People are going to go on to eternity. They're going to take their last breath, and that day's coming. And for some of us, it's going to come a lot sooner than what we probably even think. And what a blessing it is for the believer to have this position of being adopted, to know that we have a hope that the world just cannot grasp. And we want them to know You. Help that to encourage us, Lord. Help that to help us even in our evangelistic attempts. And even as we share the gospel, share these truths, that we can make sure that people know how lost that they truly are, how desperately they really need to know that they are, to see that they're sinners and they need the remedy, that You're the only remedy, but also let them know the blessings that comes with that. Help us to deliver that grace along with the message of conviction and the law, but help us do it in the right order, and help us to do it with conviction ourselves and boldness, and just help us to love the brothers and sisters in Christ that You have placed us in. For we know that this world needs to see who we belong to, and to see our identity. Help us to be true to that, since we're now in Your family. In Christ's precious name, amen.